Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, would you please bless this reading so that more knowledge of you will come from it? Help us to center our minds on what's being said, and that we'll know what this man was saying, what Jesus was saying, how Nicodemus was feeling, so that we can apply these more every day to our lives. Father, bless Brother Woodruff as he helps us to understand this more fully. Through your Son, amen. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born anew. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can this be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?
Thank you for the good reading and for the good thoughts that have already been presented and the songs. We're very fortunate people and we're blessed in so many ways. We've got good elders leading us. We have good teachers teaching us, and your singing is an inspiration and an encouragement. Let's count our blessings and be thankful. John's gospel, out of which we're studying, consists, I think we could say primarily, or for the most part, in conversations. The conversations that Jesus holds with other people, whether they be a one-on-one or Jesus talking to hundreds, they still have a conversational tone about them. The conversation of Jesus and the woman at the well, that's one of them. Conversation of Jesus and Nicodemus that we'll be studying tonight. The conversation between Jesus and Pilate. The five chapters, chapter 13 through 17, Jesus' conversation with his own disciples the night that he was betrayed. And you could just go on and name the conversations that are in John's gospel, so much so that there's not all that much left when you've finished with those conversations. And all of these conversations are warm and inviting. They're personal. They're intimate. And they say to us, in a sense, come on, pull up your chair and sit around and listen to the Lord, and you'll get an insight into him that's personal and warm and with great insight. So it is with this conversation here. This conversation with Nicodemus. In it, we find the Holy Spirit, it seems, pulling aside a veil and letting us look through into a time in which Jesus lived and talked with this man. It seems he more or less pulls aside this curtain and asks us to go out into a courtyard of one of the homes in Jerusalem, or maybe somewhere there near Jerusalem in Judea. Or perhaps he's letting us come into the Mount of Olivet, and there stand perhaps under one of the olive trees and listen to Jesus as he encounters this man of the Pharisees. But we find that the conversation is real, genuine, and warm. And as we step through this doorway of the Scriptures. You can almost, if you read it and favor or savor it and begin to fathom the message of it, you can almost feel the cool air of the night as the night shades begin to fall around the countryside. And there this man stands with his hat in his hand, whether figuratively or literally. Nicodemus came that night with his hat in his hand. The man's name was Nicodemus, and he came by night, and he came asking questions. Ordinarily, this kind of a conversation would have been held in the daytime, because Jesus, from reading of his life, we gather the impression that there was a modus operandi operational in his life. There was a certain way that he went about his teaching, and it formed a pattern. I've begun to see a pattern in his life that you can identify. And the pattern was simply this: the teaching that he did the public and the battle that he did with his enemies, he did these during the daytime. He didn't have much to do with them at night. Now, you think that may be just a supposition, but it's not. Toward the close of his personal ministry, this came to be, it came to be something that was necessary. He would do battle and teach the public during the day, and then he would withdraw and retire with his disciples and with his friends into a location near Jerusalem, perhaps in Bethany, across the Kidron Brook and up the Mount of Olives, and just back on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives was this little town called Bethany. He would either go there and stay, or else he would go into the Mount of Olivet and sleep out in the open, it seems. But this was the pattern. He'd do battle during the day, and then he'd get his friends and his disciples around him, and they'd just kind of have their association with each other during the night. And you find this becoming a necessity toward the close of his life. In John, the 11th chapter, we find that he would no longer walk openly among the Jews because they were trying to kill him. And then on one occasion when he left Judea and went across the Jordan to where John had been baptizing at first, which was probably Enon, near Salem. I'm not sure that that's exactly the place, but it says that Jesus went there and stayed just simply because he was fearing for his life. He fled there and remained at that point. And then they got a message from his friend Lazarus in Bethany. Mary and Martha had sent him the message and said, "Your friend is sick. Come quickly." Well, he decided to go. And his disciples became upset. They said, "Well, Lord, they were just now trying to kill you over there. Are you going to go back again?" And Jesus indicates then this philosophy of his when he says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walks in the day light, everything's all right. But if he walks at night, then that's when men stumble." But he said, "Everything's all right as long as you walk in the daytime." And then other occasions, such as Luke, in the 21st chapter of Luke, Luke records that Jesus taught during the daytime in the temple, but at night he retired to the Mount of Olivet with his disciples. And that became a pattern. In fact, it became so much of a pattern that Judas used it as an instrument or as a factor in the arrest of Jesus. You see, in John, the 18th chapter, Judas had already betrayed Jesus, and Jesus was now their target. And when Judas betrayed Jesus, it said when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So you see, this established practice of Jesus to retire at night from Jerusalem and go over into the garden or of Gethsemane, or the Mount of Olivet, Judas knew about it. And whenever they were discussing how they could arrest him, Judas says, "Well, I know where he is, because he and his disciples often go to this place on this mount." So, ordinarily, I say, Jesus would not have conducted this conversation at nighttime. This would have been one of those battlegrounds, or this would have been one of those conversations that would be carried on with his enemies. And yet here we find, in this particular situation, we find Jesus carrying on this conversation with one of the aristocracy of Jerusalem, Nicodemus. And he was of a stature, sir, perhaps such like David Ben-Gurion. If you're familiar with the great Jew, the leader in the last, 20 years in Jerusalem, David Ben-Gurion, a tremendous man, stature, age. This is the kind of man that came. This is the kind of man that Nicodemus was. He had all the credentials. He was a Pharisee, which was a sect that we would look upon as being a more fundamental, conservative sect of the Jews when you contrast them with the Sadducees. He was a ruler, which meant that he was one of the Sanhedrin, what is known today politically and of their, they call it their kinset, I think, their K-E-N-S-E-T-T, I believe that's, or their K-N-E-S-E-T, their Knesset is the way it's pronounced, I believe. But he was a part of that ruling body. Jesus also calls him a teacher. So you have all of these qualities in this great noble man. He was respectable, he was law-abiding, perhaps and probably he had age, perhaps he was gray-headed. And as he stood there, humble, we find that there was this quality about him also that didn't always accompany a Jew of such standing as his. This man had something about him that was open. He came open-minded. He came humble. And he came to the Lord asking questions. But you know, of all the things that impressed me about Nicodemus, the thing that most impresses me and that stands out most glaringly as that which would identify him, I find that this one characteristic says more about him, and though it's not stated specifically, you sense this about Nicodemus, and it's sad, and I can hardly tell it without choking. My most strong impression about Nicodemus is that he was a man standing on the outside looking in. A man standing on the outside looking in. And that's so sad. Whenever I find people that because of some station in their life or because of some circumstance in their life, you find them on the outside looking in, it just breaks my heart. And that's the impression that I get of this man here. I wish tonight that we can get the real impact of what Jesus is saying to this man. I'm not really interested in your knowing about Nicodemus, except as it shows us ourselves as Jesus approaches Nicodemus. I do want you to see the Lord and how he dealt with Nicodemus. But if we could get really right down to the issue, what is at stake here in this conversation? Why was it preserved? Why did John choose out of all the conversations this to be one of the conversations that he recorded? Well, we noticed last night Jesus dealing with religious people. But last night he was dealing with religious people who were belligerent, who were hardened and calloused. Tonight he's dealing with a religious man, but he's not of the same caliber as those people that we saw last Sunday night. This man is a genuine, sincere, and sympathetic religious person. And I use the word sympathetic because I think he was just that. He was sympathetic to what Jesus was doing. We know this by the way he began his conversation. This man, then, was a sympathetic religious person. So, here we go again. Jesus is talking to you and me. Because I believe that here in this congregation tonight, I think we're sympathetic religious people. I don't believe that there's anyone here that's belligerent against Jesus. I don't think there's a soul here that would be hostile to the Lord. We're all sympathetic. And so, here we are, confronted with Jesus in a conversation with a man with whom we identify. We can put ourselves in this condition here or in this situation. And here's why. When Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, he speaks to someone who, respectable, law-abiding, he speaks to a man who was trying to live the new life without the new heart. He was trying to live the new life with the old heart. And let me explain what I mean by that. Nicodemus was very much a part of the old order. He was a part of the establishment. He had been raised. He was embedded in and deeply rooted in the old Jewish order of things. We find that his name, we find in history, and we find people who comment on it, In the commentary on the life and times of Jesus by Edersheim, Edersheim says that the name Nicodemus was a prominent Jewish name before and after Christ. And we find that as a part of that establishment, as a part of the aristocracy, he was a man that would be, as a Pharisee, a real stickler for the letter of the law. He was a man who perhaps prided himself in being one who would rejoice or pride himself on righteousness by works of the law. This was the normal thing of his day. And so that's the kind of man that Nicodemus was. I think you could find a description of him in Philippians, the 3rd chapter and verse 5, where Paul, in describing himself, says that he was circumcised the 8th day. Nicodemus could have said that. Of the people of Israel, Nicodemus could have said that. Of the tribe of Benjamin, I don't know what tribe Nicodemus was, but he could have said of the tribe of whatever. And then he could have said a Hebrew of Hebrews. He would have said, if you were to ask him, Nicodemus, how long have you been a Jew? Oh, he would have said, my. I was born in the Jewish religion. He said, my great-great-great-grandfathers, as far back as I can remember, they've all been members of the Jewish church, you know, the Jewish religion. So he said, I was born. I was circumcised the 8th day. That's all I've ever known. And I've held to it steadfast. I'm a Pharisee according to the law. I'm right in there. I've been Jewish all of my life. And yet, as he stood there with all of those credentials, as he stood there with all these things that you could say about him and that he could say about himself, he still stood there on the outside looking in. He still stood there as a person who was law-abiding and all these good things that could be said about him, but I'm confident that he still stood there as a person trying to live the new life with the old heart. Now I want to make a transition, and I want to apply it to us here tonight. All of us, to one degree or other, are like Nicodemus, and especially this body of people that meets here. Or if you could go into any congregation of the people of the church all over the United States, you'd find something similar to this, especially in the South. We find ourselves being locked into a religious circumstance much like Nicodemus was. If I were to ask you, how long have you been a member of the church? Well, you'd say, well, I was raised in the church. My mother and daddy were members of the church. My grandfather and my grandmother and my great-grandmother, they've always been members of the church. I can't remember any of my family who hasn't been members of the church. Well, I was baptized at an early age. Well, I was just raised in the church. Well, you're like Nicodemus. And we come to this location here, and we are confronted with the kingdom of God, the reign of God in our lives. And we find ourselves standing like Nicodemus, as he could say, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, or whatever, and of all these things said about him that indicated that he was a part of the establishment and had been raised in it and really knew nothing other than that, and he was law-abiding, we could say all of these things, you see, because we know all the right answers. We're living according to the law. We're keeping ourselves out of trouble. There's not a one of us here tonight probably that would get in trouble with the law tonight. Well, Nicodemus was like that. And yet, I'm convinced that just as Nicodemus was on the outside looking in, may I ask you, is there anyone here tonight who finds that as he stands confronting the kingdom of God or God's reign in the life of people, do you maybe find yourself thinking, you know, I'm on the outside looking in? How many of you have that feeling that you're on the outside looking in? And how many of you have noted in your life the struggle that you've experienced of trying to live the new life with an old heart? Isn't this a common experience? And when Jesus talks to Nicodemus, isn't he talking to a lot of us here in this congregation? I suspect he is. And so to all Nicodemuses, Jesus is saying, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you're going to have to be born anew. And like Nicodemus, you know, we say, well, I don't understand. The conversation, Nicodemus opens it first. The urgency of the occasion did not allow for trivialities. The men being on what you might call equal terms or equal basis, and that's not even true, though in a sense it is. Here came this highly educated man to a man that had no formal education. Couldn't tell it, at least, by any papers that he held. Here came this man of the aristocracy of the Jewish people to a man that was born in Nazareth, or born in Bethlehem, and was raised in Nazareth. So in a sense, here came a man, and yet by his very coming, he recognized that here was a man that is on an equal term or equal basis with me, and even by his confession here, he indicates, no, he's not on an equal basis with me. This man is from God. I know he must be, because he couldn't do the things he's doing unless God were with him. So Nicodemus discards or just shoves aside whatever preliminaries he went through. I know he must have done just simply for the sake of being friendly or cordial or whatever. He just more or less brushed them aside and got right to the point of why he was there. He said, sir, we know that you're a teacher come from God. You couldn't do the things that you're doing unless God were with you. Also, Jesus was aware of the nature of the situation. He didn't lose any time either. He struck right at the heart of Nicodemus's problem. And he just simply said, Nicodemus, in a sense, do you want to know what is the real heart and core issue that's facing you? He says, you need to be born again. If you want to know what is right at the heart of your relationship with God, if you want to know where you are tonight, he said, you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. There isn't any other way. Unless a man is born of the Spirit, of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's when Jesus, in an attempt perhaps to correct the misunderstanding, said, except a man is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He said, don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. And then, as though Jesus did much of what he often did, or did again what he often and many times did, perhaps the wind came through the trees and made the noise, and you may have heard an evening breeze rustling the tree. And he said, it blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. He said, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said, how can this be? He just didn't understand. And Jesus said, well, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? He said, I've told you earthly things and you haven't believed. What would you do, he said, if I tell you heavenly things? But Nicodemus stood there dumbfounded, confused. Jesus here uses a physical figure to describe a spiritual experience. Now, the figure that he uses, the physical figure, was familiar enough. The birth figure. Nicodemus himself had been born. He had children who had been born. Perhaps he had grandchildren who had been born. Birth is nothing new to anybody that's of any age at all. We all understand what it means to be born. But then, the principle that he was illustrating spiritually, though it wasn't new, when he combined it with this figure of the physical birth, it confused. At least Nicodemus didn't see through it. But the principle was familiar enough. In the Psalms, chapter 51, after David had committed his heinous sin with Bathsheba and then killed her husband, and Nathan had come to him and said, David, you're the man. David fell down in penitence, contrite, and then later wrote the 51st Psalm and said, create within me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. So the idea of a new heart, the idea of something new, of a right spirit being placed in a man, that wasn't altogether that unfamiliar to the Jewish people. And Jeremiah also spoke and said, there's coming a day when there'll be a new agreement between God and men. The days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And he talks about the fact that it would be written upon their hearts and it would be embedded in their minds, and that they would be his people and God would be their God. So that idea, you see, was not altogether unfamiliar to the people. And yet when it was put together here, and Jesus said, you must be born anew, you must be born from above, is the also a rendering of that word. Nicodemus said, how can this be? But a second thing that he does, he uses not only a physical figure to describe a spiritual reality, but he uses an invisible force to illustrate the reality of another thing that you cannot see it, and you can only detect it by the fruits or the effects of it. Now, he uses this thing of the wind, an invisible force, to illustrate this spiritual force, which you really can't see. You can only tell it by the effect that it brings about, or causes to be brought about in the life of the believer. But you can't see it. You can only see the effects of it. But Nicodemus, he couldn't understand it. And it seems that he questions the fact of the thing because he couldn't describe the process by which it worked. And we do that many times. I talked with a girl the other day who was denying or questioning the existence of God because she couldn't understand the nature of his mind. Because she couldn't get her arms around the nature of the mind of God, why he does this and why he does that. She was actually questioning the very existence of God. Well, Nicodemus questioned the existence of this process because he couldn't understand it. But listen, we accept a whole lot of things we don't understand. And we believe in a whole lot of things we can't see. You do, and so do I. There was a group of college students in England, I think it was, and they went on a field trip one day. And as they got off of the train and got onto the ramp of the railway station, they made a pact as they went on this field trip. They said, we won't believe anything we can't explain. We won't accept anything we can't explain. There was an old gentleman standing by there and heard them make this pact. And before they left, he went up and said to them, I heard just a minute ago what you said, that you won't accept anything that you can't explain. He said, you see that goose out there? And you see that sheep? And that cow and that pig? They said, yes, sir. He said, will you please explain to me how the same corn that all of those eat produce in one feathers, in another wool, and in the other two hair? Will you explain that to me? Of course, you know they couldn't explain it. But he said, in effect, then are you going to deny that exists because you can't explain it? I think it gave the expedition a bit different direction. There was a man that was asked by an atheist or an infidel, he said, you surely don't believe that Jesus turned water into wine, do you? He said, yes, I do. He said, how in the world can you explain that? Well, he says, I can't. I can't explain it. But he said, in my own house, Jesus turned beer into furniture. In my own house, I saw that happen. Well, he was noting something that was the result of something that, you know, that I don't know how he couldn't explain it. But something there, because of his adherence to Jesus Christ, had actually turned beer into furniture in his own home. Well, now that's meaningful. It's right. How do you explain it? Well, you can't always explain it. But Jesus is that kind of a man, and this man here was asking that Jesus explain to him this perhaps incomprehensible process by which a person comes to really, genuinely be born of the Spirit. But you know what the real burning question is tonight for all of us who perhaps are on the outside looking in? You know what the real burning issue is and the real burning question with those people who are trying to live the new life without the new heart? You know what the real burning issue is? The burning issue is, how can I be born again? Maybe that's what Nicodemus was wanting. Maybe he saw all these people being drawn to Jesus Christ. And he may have seen people like Mary Magdalene, out of whom seven devils had been cast. And he may have seen the street women and the paupers and all these people and the publicans being changed and being this wrought, or this change being wrought in their lives. Maybe it's that that he was asking. How can that be? I don't understand what's happening. And maybe there are those in this congregation who look at the lives of people who are genuinely Christians and they've genuinely converted to the Lord. And you're standing here maybe tonight asking this simple question. How can this be? How can it be? And Nicodemus left confused. This conversation ends with Jesus saying, if I've told you earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He said, you mean that you're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand what I'm talking about? And the conversation leaves Nicodemus just standing there shaking his head. He didn't understand. And he went home evidently not understanding. And yet, he went home not understanding and yet not realizing that in his own life, this process had already begun to work in his own life, but he didn't recognize it. Will you go with me about 2 years after this night that we're seeing him here? Would you go 2 years or so on down with me into the life of this man? It was a day on which Jesus of Nazareth was killed. And there was a rich man from Arimathea whose name was Joseph. He was a secret disciple, John says in John 19. But he went to Pilate and said, "Will you give me the body of this man? I'll bury it." Pilate granted him that request. Nicodemus was in on it because he brought 100 pounds of aloes and this embalming mixture. He brought that, 100 pounds worth of it, not in money, but in weight. And he and Joseph of Arimathea took that body down, and he must have weighed, 150, 175 pounds? It was a dead corpse. They took that body down off of the cross, carried it to that new tomb, and had bought linen wrappings and that 100 pounds of aloes. They took all of that, and they took it in there, and they prepared the Lord's body for burial. I can just imagine, if you'll allow me to imagine a bit, I can imagine after that strenuous work, these two men sitting down on a stone or somewhere to catch their breath. And Joseph turns to Nicodemus and says, "Nicodemus, I didn't realize that you were a follower of Jesus. When did you become a believer in Jesus?" And with that question on his mind, I suspect that Nicodemus could recall this very night they were talking about here in this conversation, where Jesus had said to him, "Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes or where it goes." It wouldn't surprise me if Nicodemus would have recalled that very statement of the Lord and would have in that moment understood what Jesus meant when he said, "You know where it comes," or "You know, or you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes." And in answer to the question that Joseph of Arimathea asked him, "When did you become a believer in Jesus? When did you finally realize that he was true and that he was actually saying what was right?" And Nicodemus would have had to have answered, "You know, I don't know. I don't know where it was that I finally saw that this man is right. But I only know one thing. I've never been the same since I met him. I haven't been the same since." As far as the exact evidence about him or what he said or what he did that finally tipped the scale in his favor that made me realize that he was who he claimed to be, I don't know. And he might have said, I don't know where it'll lead me either. I don't know when it really began. I can't really pinpoint where it happened. And I don't yet know where it's going to lead me." And he might have said, "Do you realize that I stood up in the Knesset, that I stood up in the Jewish council about 6 months ago and verbally said, 'Look, wait a minute, this man, are you going to condemn him before you hear from him what he has to say?' He said, 'Would you believe I did that?'" He said, "I don't know where this is going to lead me. You know the wind by hearing the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going." If you were to ask me tonight, "Jim, when did you really, first of all, or where along the line did you find out that Jesus is really what he claims to be?" And I'd have to answer you, "I don't know. I don't know where. I don't know what the evidence was that finally tipped the scales in that man's favor that I had come finally to believe. You know, I believe he's true. I believe that with all of my heart. If I know anything on earth, I know that Jesus of Nazareth is who he claims to be. But I don't know where it was that it finally tipped in that favor." What about you? Have you come to believe in him? You say, "Yes, I have." Well, could you tell me where back along the line did it finally dawn on you that he was true? I doubt that you'd be able to answer. You might. There was a man in New Zealand. He was here at the first service. And I took that man and began to study with him. He was a very shy man. He was much like Nicodemus, perhaps. He was a retiring person. He wasn't bold and outgoing. Still isn't. But he's grown gracious, mercy. He's grown since the day that he was first introduced to the Lord. But I went into his home and began to study with him from this very John's Gospel. And then after weeks and months of studying the Gospel with him and letting him walk through the life of the Lord and look at him and weigh him and put him to the test, one night as we were getting down to the very crucial issues, I asked him, I said, "John, do you believe these things?" And he thought a minute and he said, "You know, I'm beginning to." And if you were to ask John, where was it? At what point do you feel like that the Spirit of Jesus Christ had its effect upon you to where you became infected by him? Where do you think it, where did it finally come to light? I doubt that he'd be able to tell you. And I don't know that he's going to ever be able to tell you where it's going to end. If you would ask him, where is it going to end? He'd say, I don't know. I'm a half a world away from where I was born right now because I've come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's here preparing to preach. He's going to give his whole life to it. He's gung-ho. He'll never be the same. That man will never be the same again. You hear the wind, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And then one night he said to me, he said, I want to become a Christian. He says, I believe, and I want to become a Christian. He said, what must I do? Well, I gave him some references in the Gospels, in the book of John, in the book of Acts, rather. I gave him Acts 2, and I said, well, it's in here. Go and find it if you want it. And I left him and came back a week later, and he said, I've found it. I've found it, and I'm ready to go, and my wife, we're ready to go. We took them that night, buried them in a grave of water, because that's what Jesus said must be in order to get into the kingdom. You have to go through that death. We buried him in that grave where Jesus meets all people who have come to believe in him. He meets them there in that common grave. And that boy and his wife came up out of that water having been born of water and the Spirit. I don't know where it'll end. And I don't guess he could identify where it all began. But the fruit of the Spirit in him is just as alive as you're sitting there. That's what he's talking about here. Now look, you may go away from here tonight saying, how can that be? Maybe you've never experienced such a birth as that. It may be that all you've got is what you've been brought up to have in the established religion of your family, your mother and father, your grandfather. That may be all that you've got going for you. And you may be here purely as a person who is a part of that old system and purely a part of the religious and social background, that because of those social and religious pressures that are outside you, that's the only reason why you're where you are now and the only reason why you're doing what you're doing that's law-abiding and respectable. And you may be standing with your heart aching on the outside looking in and asking the question, how in the world can it be? And yet, now watch, in your own heart right now tonight, this very process that confronted Nicodemus is already at work in your own life. You may not understand it yet. And it may take months before you ever arrive at the point that Nicodemus did, where he was converted to the point that he became literally a visible, vocal disciple. You may not come to the point where you are united in that grave of water, where your conception in the Spirit is ever brought forth out of the water and your birth is complete. I don't know how long it'll take. But you've already begun. The process has already started. And depending on how you respond to it will determine how far you go and whether or not you'll let it culminate in real, genuine discipleship in the Lord. But that's what he's talking about here. He's talking to you and me. If he was ever speaking to a group of people, when he spoke to Nicodemus, he spoke to those of us who are members of the church, but perhaps have never enjoyed the new birth. Now, if your faith is sufficient tonight that you want to come and say, you know, I do believe, I really believe that he's the Son of God, and I want to be united with him in this grave, then this is why we're going to extend the invitation, so that you can do that. If your faith isn't sufficient, don't. But don't be discouraged. And you have no reason to be any more confused than Nicodemus. Just hold in there and keep looking at the Lord. Keep studying him. Keep weighing the evidence. And whether you realize it or not, there is being born in you this same response that came in Nicodemus. How can these things be? Jesus says it comes through faith. And it's happening in you if you're receiving this evidence that you're getting each week and each day, hopefully, in your own studies. And God bless us. This is what it's all about. Are you on the outside looking in tonight? Are you trying to live the new life with an old heart? Then Jesus speaks to you tonight, and he invites you to come and do whatever is necessary to become a completely new creature in him through this new birth. And we extend the invitation while we stand and sing.